Good morning and welcome to our service today. We're going to mix up our usual routine this morning just to keep you on your toes. But let's begin with a hymn of praise to God. Oh, praise ye the Lord. We're going to start this morning with a time of prayer. As we quieten our hearts and our minds before God today, we'll have a few moments of reflection, and maybe you want to let us know any prayer requests or news you might have to share, either by typing in the chat box if you're online or putting up your hand if you're in church, and we'll come round to you with the microphone and we'll pass that news online too. Lord, as we come together this morning, we know that you have promised to be with us. As we pray, we know that you hear us. We lift to you now those close to us who need a touch from you today. We pray for your healing on those who are sick, your comfort on those who mourn, your abundance to those who lack provision, your peace to those who are troubled. May each one know your love and your presence. We lift to you, Father, our community and our land, particularly in the current difficulties. We pray for your strength, your peace, and your restoration. May we see an end to the sickness and suffering of COVID and a renewal of your kingdom. We lift to you your church, here and throughout the world. Would you give us wisdom, courage, and strength to do what's right, and help us to follow you in all things. We pray for the service here today that you will bless it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing again, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
I'm the Lord of Sea and Sky. I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. I will speak my word to them, whom shall I send? Turn away. their hearts of stone. Give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? The Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame, I will set a feast for them, my hand will say. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts are satisfied, I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send?
We began our series going through the Bible 2 weeks ago in Genesis. We heard how we were created by God. And then last week we heard how God's people were called by God, beginning with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we left them in the land of Egypt. And today we come to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. I'm going to spend some time setting the scene and we're going to look at it from the point of view of an ordinary Israelite. Because the Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. Abraham had been promised that his descendants would live in the land of Canaan. Yet here they were in Egypt. Not only that, but they were slaves in Egypt. Everywhere they turned, the future looked black. They were forced into hard labour. They must have been physically as well as mentally exhausted. Certainly not in the mood for making plans or fighting back. After all, that was the whole point. That's why the Egyptians had put them into slavery in the first place. Their situation was hopeless. There was nothing they could do. But they hadn't forgotten who they were. They still prayed. They still feared God. And they cried out to God in their distress. Then this man comes along and says, God has spoken to him. And God cares about the Israelites. And God's concerned for them. At last, there's a glimmer of hope. They begin to wonder if maybe there is a way out of this. They begin to trust that God does have a plan, that he does care, that he's willing to help. They remember the promises he made to Abraham, promises that are all about them, all about Abraham's descendants. And they know that God keeps his promises. Let's just pause there for a moment. What situation do you find yourself in today? I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel tired and discouraged and trapped. I sometimes feel like this virus is never going to go away and I'm fighting a losing battle. Sometimes feel like my life is out of my own hands and in the hands of someone in the government. But when I stop and when I think clearly, I realise that it's not Boris who is in control of my life, it's God. God does care. God is concerned. God has called me as his child. He has promised to be with me. And he'll keep that promise, as we talked about last week. I'm not alone and abandoned in this situation. God is with me. And maybe that gives me just the glimmer of hope. just the shaft of sunlight piercing through the clouds. There's nothing I can do about coronavirus, but I don't have to do anything. God is there, just as he promised. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So with a lighter heart, then we go back to Egypt, to God's people in slavery who've just heard the possibility of a way out. The man called Moses is going to go to Pharaoh and speak to him on God's behalf. It's all going to be sorted out through the power of God, and the Israelites are going to be free. All the people go along with him to hear the good news. What happens? Pharaoh refuses. Life gets harder, the burdens get heavier. Moses has just made things worse. God hasn't shown up, hasn't done any of those things Moses said he was going to. He was just a trickster. Why did they believe him in the first place? God didn't really care, did he? The Israelites now have even less time, even less energy, and the little hope they had has been lost. After that hope of deliverance, their discouragement is worse now than it's ever been. Are you finding that right now? Did you see the lifting of some of the COVID restrictions in July and August as a glimmer of hope for the future? And do you feel like as we begin to go backwards, you're in a more hopeless position than ever? I'm sure it's not just me. Let's put ourselves now in the position of those Israelites. Feel their pain and loss and discouragement. They dared to hope, but things had just got worse. And worse. Soon after this, the River Nile's filled with blood. What's going on in the world? Not only are the Israelites without hope, perhaps they're also scared. What's happening? What have they done to deserve all this? After a week, frogs. Frogs everywhere. And gnats. It must seem like they've entered some kind of torture. Things have gone not just from bad to worse, but from worse to even worse. That Moses is still talking about God rescuing them, but it doesn't look like God's on the same page. Surely God doesn't care. What's the point in even thinking about it? It's bad enough just surviving from one day to the next. They probably wish Moses and God had just left them alone. But then something strange happens. They go to their labour one day, and the whole place is filled with flies. Terrible flies. You know what it's like with flies everywhere, just another awful event. But they go home at the end of the day, and nothing. Not a fly to be seen. It's a relief, but very weird. When they go to work with the Egyptians, everything's covered in flies. But at home with the Israelites, nothing. Very, very odd. And then the flies go. But the next day, all the Egyptians' cattle and livestock that are out in the fields die. Pharaoh's sending people to check on the Israelites and finds that all their cattle are fine. And so it goes on. Things seem to be going wrong for the Egyptians now rather than the Israelites. The tide is turning. Maybe there is something in this Moses after all. It begins to look like God does care. But they're still in slavery, still in Egypt. It's been weeks, maybe even months, since Moses first came and said they were going to be rescued. Those of us who know the story, want to shout out to them, don't give up hope. But it was the same with God's promises to Abraham. They aren't completed straight away. And things got worse before they got better. We must never give up hope when we know that God cares for us. I wonder at what point during all this, the ordinary Israelite realised that God was building up to their release. It certainly wasn't in their minds right at the beginning when Moses was sent away from Pharaoh and their workload was increased. But by the end, by the final plague of the Passover, they were ready to follow Moses out of Egypt. I'm not going to go into detail about Passover here. I've spoken about it before. In fact, I preached on it the last week before lockdown. But this was a deciding moment, the moment when the Israelites were freed from Egypt and God's promise to Moses was fulfilled. The moment above all others that they would remember for the whole of their history. The moment when God's care and concern for them was inescapable. I've talked a bit about our situation today, about the discouragement and hopelessness we sometimes feel. But in amongst it all, God does care for us. And just as the Jews look back on that Passover and say, we were rescued from Egypt, God has proved his love and care for his people. We too have an event that makes God's love for us inescapable. That event is the death of Jesus on the cross. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, their bodies tormented by their captors with no chance of relief. Sometimes when we talk about our lives before God came into them, we speak of being in spiritual slavery. We were tormented by temptation, sin, addiction, fear, hopelessness, shame. We couldn't get ourselves out of these situations. Couldn't release ourselves from old habits and ways of thinking. And sometimes when God steps in, things get worse before they get better. But God cares for us so much that he came down to earth as a baby and died on a cross to release us from that spiritual slavery and torment. What we couldn't do for ourselves, he stepped in and did for us. One word the Bible uses for this is the word redeem. It means deliverance at a cost. For the Israelites, the cost was God's effort, his mighty hand and outstretched arm. For us, the cost was the death of Jesus. And it's on the cross that God proved the most his love and care for his people. No longer can we say God doesn't care if we look at Jesus on the cross. The covenant God made with Abraham was to bring his descendants into the promised land, where they will be my people and I will be their God. The Passover was a decisive moment in the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus speaks of a new covenant, but effectively says the same thing. Through his death on the cross, he restores us to a relationship with God, who works with us and within us and around us to achieve the plans and purposes he has for us and for the world. And whatever our situation is now, whatever our hope or hopelessness, we can know that God is in it because the cross assures us of his care and concern for his children. I invite those of you joining in at home to sing with us. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Just as the Israelites were redeemed from slavery, we are redeemed from our slavery to sin and death by the cross of Jesus. If you're in church, I just invite you to meditate on those words as you hear them. There is a Redeemer.
above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sin slain. Thank you, Lord.
Just as the Jews celebrate each year the festival of Passover, so we remind each other of the love of God shown to us in the death of Jesus on the cross by celebrating communion together. As we come to communion, we take a few moments to settle our hearts before God, to ask his forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, because we all do things wrong sometimes, and to approach this time in quietness and reverence.
Lord, we know we all have sinned, in thought or word or deed, in things we have done wrong and times we have not done what is right. Would you forgive us and restore us to relationship with you, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
John the Baptist described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we will repent, he will forgive. And so we come to the table of the Lord. It's the Lord's table, whether it's in your house or my house or the church, because it's he who invites us to join it. Without his invitation, you're just having a snack in front of the screen. It's the invitation of God that makes this meal a meal joined by his disciples, not just from this church, not just watching this service, but from many churches watching many services all over the world. We're part of a feast of thousands of people, all invited by God, and God himself takes part in it. Each table is the table of the Lord. We're gathered to his supper, a foretaste of things eternal. Come when you are fearful to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful and be made whole. Come old and young, there is room for all who have faith in him.
The tradition which I hand on to you comes from the Lord himself. For on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, gave God thanks, and then broke it, saying, "This is my body that is for you.
Do this and remember me. We thank you, Lord, for the bread we eat day by day that sustains our physical life. We thank you for the bread today that sustains our spiritual life. Jesus, true and living bread, touches all our days and fits us for your new day's dawning. Nourishes with bread for the journey, disciples on your way this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love and renew us with your life. Let us eat to remember.
In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember me." We thank you, Lord, for the wine that makes our hearts glad and for the wine that seals the covenant. Jesus, true and living vine, make our hearts glad and lives safe. Entwine us with the wine of the kingdom this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your love and renew us with your life. Let us drink to remember. Amen.
As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory.
Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst. May they be filled. And may we, with them, feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, for ever and ever. Amen.
Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Come, Holy Spirit, empower us with your love and inspire us with your life. Go now, and as you go, know this: in grace you were created, in mercy you have been sustained, in love you will be held forever. As our final hymn, let's sing together, "Here is love vast as the ocean."
Mountains all